I want to call your attention tonight quickly. You've heard the verse, but I want to just call your attention to set the context for tonight. Romans 8 and 28. Romans 8 and 28. And there you're going to find these words that Paul recorded according to the King James Version of the scripture. Paul simply says, "And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose." All things, somebody say all. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. I want to put a tag on this text tonight. Simply, it's working. It is working. Would you look at your neighbor and say, "It's working. It's working. It's working. It's working." That was the wrong neighbor. Look at another neighbor and say, "It's working." Amen. Turn around. Turn around to somebody. Smile at them. Don't scare them to death. Say, "It's working." Some of y'all looking at me. Look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor. I need to look at your neighbor. Y'all looking at me. Look at your neighbor. Smile at them. Say, "It is working." Amen. It is working. Daniel Hillis is a computer engineer who believes that all types of leaders should care more about the long-term future. He's so committed to that end that he's constructed recently a 10,000-year clock. When asked why he would design such a thing, Danny Hillis started describing the clock, and he said, "Well, I want the clock to be able to tick once a year, where the century hand advances every 100 years. And he said that I want the cuckoo to come out at every millennium. And he said, I want the cuckoo to come out every millennium for the next 10,000 years. Danny's motivation in building the clock is to invite and inspire people to take more responsibility for the future. And he hopes that the clock will raise the question, are we being good ancestors? And cause people to start projects that will outlast their lifetime." Brother Skip, I wonder if that was what was on the Apostle Paul's mind, who wrote these eternal words, that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. Many of us, we know Paul. He was that gospel globetrotter. He was that apostle without peer that wrote nearly one half of the New Testament. And this passage of scripture represents Paul in his most mature Christian thinking. But here's the thing, he did not get there overnight. Remember, this is Paul, whose first name was Saul. And this Saul, if you will, encountered the resurrected Christ on a dusty Damascus road one day. But this is the same Paul who also believed that Jesus Christ would return in his lifetime. That's the Paul that I'm talking about today. Maybe this was the thing that sustained him when he was shipwrecked. Maybe this is what allowed him to hold it together when he was put in prison in a Roman jail, when he was bound in chains, because there was something in his spirit that said that his chains would come one day. But all of a sudden, when his days turned to weeks, his weeks to months, his months to years, we find tonight here in this text, Paul advanced in his years. And Paul says, "I've got to learn to write something. I've got to put something down that goes beyond my time and extends into time and is always right on time, even for those in 2018. To let somebody know tonight that no matter what you're facing, no matter what the challenges and the circumstances you had to encounter in 2018, no matter if it seems as though God is taking his time in his deliverance, and that time is standing still, and that the hand of God is not hastening to help you, you ought to bear in mind that these words, that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. And I know that this scripture breeds familiarity for those of us in the faith. But if you haven't daydreamed on me, remember this represents Paul in his most mature thinking. And remember, he didn't get there, Adrian, overnight. And that's good news for people like me, because in 2019, I'll celebrate some 25 years in ministry. But even as a pastor, I must admit that I struggle with the scripture. Theologically and intellectually, I struggle with that scripture. Because I can look at certain things in my life that have not worked out for my good. I mean, even in a global sense, I've seen some things happen just this year. Just in 2018. Watch this, we saw nations negotiating nuclear treaties. And stories of boys trapped in Thailandian caves, with some still suffering from its traumatic effects even today. And just recently, we saw the effects from the tsunami in Indonesia. But yet Paul says, and we know, that all things work together for the good. I struggle with this, because even in a global sense, we've got issues. Many issues, genocide, hunger, and civil wars, too many to enumerate, but I don't even have to go that far. On a national level, I've struggled with Romans 8 and 28. For in 2018, shootings have now become commonplace. My mind goes back to the scenes that we saw in Santa Fe High School, or that synagogue over in Pittsburgh. Or even we consider the strange weather we've witnessed again just this year. Whether it was the wildfires in California or the lingering effects of hurricanes in Puerto Rico and the Carolinas. Or even when we look to our capital for leadership, Lord have mercy. And we witness our government experiencing partial shutdowns that hold so many hostage within and beyond our borders. I struggle. Because I wonder, how can any good come out of this? But still, Paul says that all things work together for the good. Yet even in the national sense, we still have issues. But I don't even have to go that far. Right here in Central Ohio, locally, I read the other day of a young man who allegedly killed his own mother. Just a few blocks from my own home. Or even in this church, we've come up against some challenging times as we try to grow in diversity and reflect the kingdom of God on all levels. And yet Paul says, but all things work together for the good. But I don't even have to go that far. I can look at my own personal life. I need to testify that there's been some pain and some problems. There's been some heartaches and some hardships. I've dealt with disappointments that have tried to depress me because they don't seem to be working out for my good. Y'all ain't got to look at me strange because of the truth be told. There's some stuff that happened in your life that has not worked out for your good. Some of you listening to me right now have experienced health challenges, a physical strain, a financial setback, or some life-changing circumstance in your life or a loved one's life that have shook you to the core. But then Paul comes back and says, and we know that all things. And even as a pastor, I struggle with this. I remember, I try to look at it logically with all the intellectual acumen I can muster. And so I reason, did Paul mean that at all times, all things sometimes work out for good? Or did he mean sometimes all things work together for good? Or maybe he means all things work out for the good most of the time. And the reason I struggle with this is so much is because I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. I believe all of it. As the old preacher said, I believe the axe head did float and the donkey even spoke. I believe it all. I believe that this is the written and recorded infallible word of God for the life of the church and the life of the believer, that this is God's words. And I believe the whole Bible because I believe the Bible would suggest that I ought to believe that all things all the time work out for good, that there is nothing that will happen in the life of the believer that in the end will not work out for his or her good. So how do I tonight resolve the tension? I mean, how do I come to grips with the fact that there's been some stuff globally and nationally and locally and personally in your life and my life that is not working out toward the good. Y'all, that bothered me. It bothered me so much that in pastoral preparation, the Holy Spirit had to speak to my spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, Charles Montgomery, just because it hasn't worked out for good yet doesn't mean it's not going to work out for good. You see, my struggle vineyard is the same as yours because all of us are finite humans. We're stuck in the fraction now. We're stuck in the present. That's all we've got to deal with. We're stuck in the right now. When we look back to yesterday, that's recollection. We look forward to tomorrow, that's speculation. We're stuck in the now. We see everything in the now. But y'all, God is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. God has no beginning and no ending. God just doesn't have to deal with the now. God can deal with the not yet. God can deal with the present, the past, and the future all at the same time. God is not limited by time. God transcends time. And because God has no beginning and no ending, God can even work in the future. In other words, God can step into the not yet and work everything out in the not yet. But we don't get it because we're stuck in the now. And while we're sitting here struggling in the right now, trying to handle our own issues and our problems, we've got to have enough faith to know that God has stepped in the not yet while you're struggling with the right now. And hear me tonight, by the time you get to your right, by the time you get your right now to God's not yet, your problem will be in the no longer. Preach, Montgomery, I'm doing the best that I can tonight. Some of y'all know that I pastor the Vineyard Columbus East Campus. East Campus, where y'all at? We started East Campus back in 2012. Some of you remember we were in the Berwick School. We rented that school for 5 hours for a 90-minute service. And we had volunteers in their pickup trucks who would go to the U-Haul and hitch their trucks to trailers. They'd bring trailers to the school and we'd unload those trailers. We begin to build the stage and we'd erect the screens and set up every chair one by one to go into every classroom. Then we'd have service and then pack everything up and do it again. Rain, snow, hail, or sleet, we'd still have church. But I knew it wasn't sustainable. So I went out trying to find a building. And while I was searching for a building, because the contract with the school was coming up and all of that, God brought a man by the name of Pastor Alan Scott to Vineyard Columbus, all the way from Ireland, from the other side of the Atlantic. Brought him to Vineyard Columbus. He walks in the vineyard, says, I've got a word for your church. And as a matter of fact, I need to meet with the staff. And that word that it is east. And he said, east and east and east. I don't know if it's one church or two churches. But God wants to do something for your church out east. Y'all, I was already out east looking for a building for Vineyard East. Well, there was another church called Eastside Vineyard who through a confluence of events were without a pastor. And they were about to lose their building. Don't miss this. They were a church with a building but no pastor. We were a church with a pastor but no building. Both of us didn't know how we were going to make it because we were tripping in the present. But we didn't know that God had already stepped into our future. And so by faith, we stepped out on the word of God. And we merged our churches. And boy, you ought to look at us now. Building paid off, have the nerve to be refreshed and remodeled, people getting baptized, lives being changed, kingdom moving forward. That's why you can't tell me that all things don't work together for the good of those who love the Lord. Why are you telling me this, Pastor? Because the Lord sent me on divine assignment to share with somebody that you're worried about how you're going to pay your rent next month or next year. You're worried about how you're going to make ends meet or how your family is going to get back together. And God has already worked it out. The question is, do you have enough faith to praise God on credit? Well, you can praise God now for what he's going to do later so you don't have to wait till the battle was over. You can shout right now. And we know that all things work together for the good. Now, this ain't for everybody. It's to them who love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. There's some folk who don't know this, but we know. I feel like preaching. We who believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, We who believe that God raised him from the dead. We who have placed our faith in Christ for salvation. We who love the Lord. We who have been the called according to his purpose. We know something. And I'm going to quote how my grandmother and how I know it. I know that I know that I know that I know. In other words, I'm not sitting here waiting on how I can prove it to you. It's an act of my faith. I know that I know that I know. And I know I'm not by myself tonight. That all things work together for somebody's good. Hear me. Hear me. Everything that happens in your life is either God arranged or God allowed. In fact, nothing can happen in this world unless God arranges it or God allows it. My childhood pastor used to talk about the perfect will of God versus the permissive will of God. Well, the perfect will of God is when we do what God tells us to do and when God tells us to do it, then it comes out the way God says. But the permissive will of God is when we're doing stuff we don't have any business doing and God still permitted it to happen. But either way, whether it's God arranged or God allowed, it never happens unless it's going to work out for your good. I'm preaching to someone right now. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, whatever your family is facing, no matter how difficult it seems, God never would have allowed it for it to happen unless it's working out for your good. Okay, I know why some of y'all ain't saying amen. Because you're frustrated, because you can't see the good in what you're going through. Family messed up, money messed up, dreams deferred, trials and trouble, sickness in your home. Pastor, I don't see any good in that. That's why I want to teach you tonight, Vineyard Columbus, when you understand the verse, you've got to look at it in context. And what I mean by that is you've got to read what comes before it, and you've got to read what comes after it. It helps you to understand the meaning of the verse you're looking at. Well, we're looking at Romans 8 and 28. Well, before verse 28, there's verse 26. Listen to what verse 26 says. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our infirmities. Then it talks about the Holy Spirit interceding on our behalf. And then it says, and we know that all things work together for the good. We're catching hell. Issues all over the place. But we've got to go to God to pray. And it's so bad, we don't even know what to pray for. But you don't have to trip about that because the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us. And after the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and intercedes on our behalf, we don't have to worry because, and we know. In other words, God uses our predicaments to push us into praying. Some of us haven't been praying the way we need to pray. Because we have a tendency to not pray when everything is going well. When everything is going right, we don't talk to God the way we should. I mean, when the rent's caught up, and the mortgage is caught up, and the insurance has been paid, and the children are already on the honor roll, and your husband came home last night. You got a promotion on the job, and you've got 700 fake friends on social media. When everything is going your way, we have a tendency of not talking to God. So God says, Charles Montgomery, I haven't heard from you in a while. You haven't been praying to me. You haven't been calling to me. So Charles Montgomery, I know how to get you to talk to me. Here's some problems. Here's some pain. Here's some persecution. I bet you'll pray to me now. See, most of us, we play in the calm, but we pray in the storm. So God says, since you play in the calm and pray in the storm, I'm going to take your calm and turn it into a storm. So you'll stop playing and you'll start praying. And in the predicament and the pain and the persecution that has pushed us into prayer, but sometimes y'all are so bad, we don't even know what to pray for. I don't know who I'm talking to, but somebody here, that's where you are right now. That even when you go to pray, you don't know what to ask for because stuff is so jacked up and messed up. You don't even know what to say when you talk to God. But y'all, that doesn't mean don't pray. Because even when you don't know what to say, the Bible says the Holy Spirit identifies with our weaknesses and intercedes on our behalf. The Holy Spirit says, God, Charles Montgomery doesn't know what he's talking about, but here's what he means. And when you take it to God in prayer, you can say, and we know. Okay, here's what I'm trying to tell you. No matter how bad things are that we're going through, it can't be all that bad if it causes me to pray. Listen, I know it's bad. I know it's messy. I know it's insane. But if it causes you to pray, it can't be all that bad. Because God uses the pain to push us into prayer, because God knows you and I are at our best when we pray. Hear me tonight. When we pray, our prayers touch three worlds at the same time. Some of us have yet to understand the power of prayer. But when you pray, your prayer touches three worlds at the same time. Your prayer goes up to God in worship. It goes out to humanity in work. And it goes down to Satan in warfare. That's why you are at your best when you pray. Songwriter says, that problem that I have, I just couldn't seem to solve. I prayed and I prayed, but I kept getting deeper involved. So I turned it over to Jesus and I stopped worrying about it. I turned it over to the Lord and he worked it out. Is there anybody here who knows that prayer still works? Wait, I got one more. I spent too long just trying to set this up. And we know that all things work together for the good. What's so significant is about that is that it helps our prayer life. We're calling on God, this Holy Spirit, to make intercession. So Paul says, and we know, verse 28, that all things work together for the good. But you got to read what comes after. Well, what comes after verse 28? Verse 29. Verse 29 says that we might be conformed into the image of his son. So now I understand why I've been going through what I've been going through. Now I understand why I've been facing what I've been facing. Because God has been working it out for the good. And the good is so that we can be conformed into the image of his son. You see, our frustration with verse 28 is because we don't know what the good is. We think the good is a house or a car or the money and a white picket fence. We think that that's good. I know folk, matter of fact, who went through some issues and come out saying, yeah, I went through. It was terrible. But at least I got a house out of it. So it worked out for my good. And that house might be good, but it's not the good that the text is talking about. The good that the text is talking about is found in verse 29, that you might be shaped and conformed into the image of God's son, Jesus. God says, Charles Montgomery, whatever has been going on in your life, you don't look anything like Jesus. You don't talk like Jesus. You don't walk like Jesus. You don't respond like Jesus. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you through some ups and some downs, some ins and some outs, some rights and some wrongs. Some people are going to love you. Others are going to love you and stab you in the back. And I'm going to take all of that and use it to work out for your good. So now you'll start looking like your big brother Jesus. Hear me. God's primary concern for us is not that we have a big car and a big house and an SUV upgrade and fine clothes and money. That's not his number one concern. Don't get me wrong. God doesn't have any issue with you having those things. But that's not his number one concern for you. God's number one concern for you is your spiritual development. Now, I'm not going to get many amens on that. Because in 21st century preaching, most of it is about being wealthy and healthy and happy. And God doesn't mind you being happy, but that's not his number one concern. Okay, those of us who are parents, is your number one concern that your child is happy? If it is, you give them ice cream every day, all the time, because you want them to be happy, but that's not your number one concern. Your number one concern is that your child grows healthily and develops. And to grow to be the man and the woman that God has designed them to be. And if you and I have enough sense to set our priorities straight with our children, how much more shall God set our priorities with us? God's number one concern is our spiritual development. It's for you and I to be more like Jesus. And in order to be more like Jesus, God will send us through so many things until we're conformed to the image of his son. I mean, we do that with our children because we want our children to grow up and to be the person that God has called, God wants them to be. But I got to close. We're almost in 2019, so let me close it like this. Because I've gone through some seasons of being psychologically and emotionally distraught. And the way I battle with these things is by my theology, which basically means my understanding of God. And my theology keeps pulling me out of depression that tries to come my way. Can I be honest tonight? Listen, I believe that God is omniscient, meaning that he's all wise. So I can't believe that somehow I know more than God knows of what should be taking place in the world. Y'all, my theology helps me because I believe that God is omnipresent. In fact, I told you before that I believe that though I'm in the now, God is working in the not yet because he is omnipresent. And I believe that God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. So whatever God needs to change, whenever he needs to change it, I know he's got the power to do it. So my theology helps me to overcome when despair comes upon me. Let me show you how it works. Because I believe that God is omnipresent, whenever I'm going through, an enemy tries to whisper in my ear that God has forsaken you. I say, no, he hasn't. He can't forsake me because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. It's a trick of the enemy to make you think that God doesn't know what he's doing. But listen, I believe that God is omniscient and he knows what's best for me, even though my weary eyes can't see. So instead of complaining, I just say, thank you, Lord, I won't complain. Instead, I'll tell the devil he's a liar, because the devil will have you believing that God doesn't have the power to change your situation and that God doesn't have the power to somehow work it out for you. But God is omnipotent, which means that God is working it out even when you don't know he's working it out. Or understand how he's working it out, because it is the very character and the nature of God to work it out for your good. Okay, I'm gonna close it like this. We're almost in 2019. As I was preparing for this message, I was reminded of the story of a baby by the name of Samuel Armus. Samuel Armus was in his mother's womb. And by the way, I believe that life starts at conception, not birth. So he's a baby already in the womb. He's 21 weeks. At 21 weeks, the mom has an ultrasound. And they find out that Samuel Armus, the baby, had spina bifida. Meaning, if the baby goes on and develops in the womb, when he's delivered, he's going to have developmental issues. Maybe not even be able to walk. And potentially have brain damage. And the mother said, I don't care what he has. I'm having my baby. I'm not aborting my baby. If my baby has brain damage and spinal issues and all of that, I'm still gonna love him. I'm still gonna do what I need to do. So she refused to have an abortion. And then the doctors in Nashville at Vanderbilt Hospital heard what was going on. And they decided that they were going to operate on the baby. We need to do it, watch this, while the baby is still in the womb. It had never been done before. This is back in August of 1999. It had never been done before. So they're going to operate on the baby while the baby is still in the womb. Because if the baby continues to develop in the womb, it's going to have brain damage. Well, they can't deliver the baby because he's not strong enough and developed enough to live outside the womb. So while he was in a jam, while he was in a tight situation, still in darkness, can't see what's happening, doesn't understand what they're doing, they begin to fix him before they delivered him. Y'all are missing this. He's in a tight. He's in a jam. He can't understand what's happening. He can't see what's going on. But the doctor didn't have to deliver him in order to operate on him and fix him. Pastor, why are you telling us this? Because some of y'all, even if God delivered you, you wouldn't be able to make it outside of your situation. So God says, I don't have to deliver you to fix you, but I can work on you and I can operate on you while you're still in the jam, still in the tight, still in the dark. You don't know what's happening, and God knows how to get in there and fix it. Do I have a witness in here? So watch this. They get in there and they operate. And some 20 years later, he's doing fine. But here's what I want you to understand. Put that image up here. This is the picture of the baby being operated on. That's the womb. The little bitty hand coming out of the womb, that's the baby. The larger hand, that's the doctor. And while the doctor is operating on the baby reaches out his hand out of the womb, grabs the hand of the doctor, even though he's in a tight, even though he's in a jam. He can't see him. He doesn't understand what's happening. But the baby had enough sense to hold on to the hand of the one who's working on me. Is there anybody here in the last minute of 2018 can know that I've got enough sense to hold on to the one who's working on me? What's his name? His name is Jehovah Jireh. His name is Jehovah Rapha. He is the great physician. But do you have enough faith to hold on to God's unchanging hand? God's unchanging hand, and build your hope on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. Is there anybody here who knows that God will hold you when you're falling? Is there anybody here that knows that God will prop you when you're leaning? Is there anybody here that knows that God will wipe tears from your eyes? I can take you from 2018 into 2019. Well, listen, in the last 20 seconds, I double dog dare you to begin to praise God that's lifting you out of your situation. Come on, don't fool me now. Let's go ahead and praise him in 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Give God some praise in here.
Tell somebody it's working. Tell somebody it's working. Tell somebody it's working. I know you can't see it. I know it doesn't feel like it. But it's working. I know it seems like an eternity. And the hand of God is not making haste. But if you hold on, help is on the way. I didn't tell you what happened to Samuel Armus. But everybody's standing. I'm happy to report that he's a 19-year-old healthy young man today. And if Samuel Armus were here today, he'd tell you that the same hand he was holding was the same hand that delivered him and lifted him out of his situation. Can I tell you this? Likewise, the same hand that lifted Jesus out of the grave can lift you today out of your circumstance.